Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, starting at the 15th verse. Hi, by the way. Good to see you all. As we'd say in South Louisiana, it's good for you to see me. It means I'm alive. Ephesians, excuse me. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 5, starting at the 15th verse. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Father, we would ask your blessing on the time ahead of us. And we would pray that every thought and word and action would be controlled by thee, and that you would allow me to just be a channel through which your Spirit can speak to us here today. Don't let me get in the way. Pray that he would move a little bit of your heart and mind from these pages into our hearts and our minds, and that you would get the glory and the honor from it all. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking a little bit at walking in unity, and in particular, walking circumspectly. The topic of walk is one of the key issues addressed by Paul here in this letter that he writes to the church in Ephesus. Quite a town, a thriving metropolis in its day, seaport town, third largest library in the ancient world. Quite a town, and quite a population, quite a church. And along with the key themes of this book are the mystery, which is the church, something that in times past was a mystery. Jew and Gentile brought together into one organism. Not organization, but an organism. A living, breathing, functioning entity. We see Abraham being told that all nations would be blessed through him. And if you were a Jew, you would say, how could that be? How could that be? Gentiles. Dogs. Dogs. They don't even deserve the scraps from the Jews' table. And yet they're going to be blessed through Abraham? They would say. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Mystery in the Bible, of course, is not something like Sherlock Holmes. You know, it's not a mystery like that. It's something that's been hidden in the past by God, but now is revealed through his word. And that Jew and Gentile being one was a mystery. It was hidden by God. How could that be? The Gentile, the best he could do would be to walk past the door and peek in. What are those Jews doing in there? This is a mystery. But today, of course, in the church, we can see male and female, black, white, whatever, all nations, all tribes, together as one in this incredible organism, the church. It's a mystery, and that's addressed by Paul as he talks to these folks in Ephesus. And in the process of that, of course, he talks a lot about love. It's another theme common to this book. And the theme of oneness he talks about in this book. And then this theme that we're going to kind of scratch the surface of today, the theme of our walk. Walk in the Bible is defined as the sum total of a person's life. It's not just me putting one foot ahead of the other, hopefully not stumbling and falling like my wife did and turning up all black and blue, although that could be part of our walk, right? But the walk of the believer is the sum total of his life. It's our way, it's our progress, it's our deportment, how we carry ourselves, how we dress, how we act, how we treat others, how we treat ourselves. It's our round of activities, things we do. Scripture tells us that I can do anything as a believer. But anything is not always expedient for me. It's not always good for me. It's not always the best choice. I can go to a bar on Friday and Saturday night if I want. I'm a Christian. I can do what I want to do. But it's not what's good for me. Do that. And as we grow in Christ, our walk changes. Not just where I put my feet, but the sum total of my life. It changes. I do things I didn't used to do. And I don't do things that I used to do. It's my walk. I'm a different person than I used to be. Look at chapter 2 here in our book. We'll just do a quick little overview. And of course, you know, probably many of us can quote these verses in chapter 8, or chapter 2, verses 8. 9 and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, quote, salvation is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, look at this, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, what, walk in them. That's part of our walk, isn't it? We're not saved by our own efforts. You can come to Central Bible Chapel from the day you're born till the day you die, and die and go to hell. Now that's contrary to the belief or mentality of much of Christianity today, I'm sorry to say. Big church I grew up in, and many of you know this, it still to this day is the largest church of its denomination in the country. They had, when I left there in 1964, they had more people directing traffic in the parking lot than most of the chapels that I preach in. They had services, they call them, though nobody gets served. Anyway, every hour on the hour from 7 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. And in between that, they shuttle people in and out of the parking lot. I never heard the gospel there. We had a great preacher, famous, quite famous preacher. Preached out of a manila envelope. He had lots of good stories. He was enjoyable to listen to. My parents helped found the church. I never heard the gospel there. Now, some of that could be that my eyes and ears were blinded because I was not saved, to give grace. But I really don't think it was preached. And they did preach that you could lose that salvation if you had it. Now, what good is a gift from God if you can lose it? Like God is an Indian giver, right? Gift. Grace is a gift. For by grace, a gift, are you saved. How do you get the gift? Through faith. You accept it by believing it. If I say, I'm going to pick Danny up, take her to church today, and how does she demonstrate that she trusts in that? Well, she'd be out on the curb waiting for me to pick her up, right? If I pull up in front of her house and she's not there, I go up to the house and say, Danny, where are you? Well, I didn't think he'd come, so I stayed in the house. Right? Didn't believe. Right? Accepting the free gift from God of salvation is obtained by believing. We receive it. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. We get it by calling on him. We believe he's there. We believe the offer, so we call on him. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We get it by receiving it. The Lord Jesus came to his own, and his own wouldn't have him. He came to the world, and the world wouldn't have him. Then he comes to us. As many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. It's an act of belief. It's an act of faith. For by grace are you saved. How do you get it? Through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's not something we can work for or earn. If it was, then when we did something wrong, we could lose it. And when we got to heaven, we'd brag about how we got there. Little kids could say, man, I stood up in front of Sunday school every Sunday and sang a song. Oh, and somebody else would say, well, that's nothing. I sat in a pew and listened to you. Right? How'd you get to heaven? Jesus did it for me, right? Everything to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're a construction project. Each one of us is a project underway. It'll be finished when we get to heaven. We're not there yet. Some of us are farther ahead than others, some farther behind than others, some listen better, some respond better, but he's doing a construction work in my life and your life. We're his workmanship. He's creating something in you and in me. Sometimes the blows of the hammer are severe. Sometimes the cutting of the saw is severe. Other times it's wonderful. But it's all for our good. The Lord is like a great cocoon around us. And nothing, if you're a believer, this has nothing to do with our message today. We're digressing. Tim says, what's new? If you don't get anything else, get this. God is a huge filter around the believer. Nothing can come into your life, good or bad, unless he says, okay. Why do I get cancer? Because God said, it's okay. Why does Joanne fall and bust her face up? Because God said, it's okay. Why do we have a beautiful sunny day to spend on the lake? Because God said, okay. Nothing can come into your life or my life without God passing judgment on it. And if it comes into our life, it's for our good. No one wants good for us better than him. And he controls, he meters it out. Well, Bob needs a little more strength. Well, how do you get strength? A little bit of pain. And allow a little bit of pain in there. I thought I'd learned that lesson already, Lord. No, not enough. Okay. Right. He doesn't ask us either. I don't know why. I wish he would, but he doesn't. He allows these things into our life because it conforms us to the image of Christ. Right? Did Christ have a smooth flow his whole life on earth? No, mostly bad, right? Mostly bad. Because when the chips are down and the going is hard, the old saying is, smooth seas do not a good sailor make. Right? So the Lord allows turbulence into our lives because it strengthens us, it builds character in us. We don't always like that. I think I told you the story. I sold my boat to my grandson. I'm no longer a boat owner. I'm a boat dreamer again. Sold my boat to my grandson. And we were going to move it to Florida. Maybe I've told this. I don't know. I prayed, Lord, give us great weather. I would love to cross the Gulf of Mexico, me and my grandson, in a beautiful sailboat on beautiful days. What a time we would have together. We could talk about you. We could just enjoy life together, Grandpa and Grandson. Well, it wasn't exactly what we got. It was absolutely the worst weather I've ever been out of. If, in fact, we always got caught out in it, I would not have gone out if I knew it was going to be that way. It was life endangering. It was terrible. And I told you this, I think. My grandson said, Popeye, I don't know what it is. They call me Popeye. Popeye, I don't know what it is, but when you're on the boat, you move like a spider. When you get ashore, you're back to moving like an old man. He could have kept his mouth shut about that. But when we were done, he said, Popeye, he said, this was the best time I've ever had in my life. It taught him, well, one thing, that his grandfather knew how to sail a boat. But it taught him that he could sail the boat too. It taught him that the boat could handle the weather. It taught him that even in life-threatening seas, you can survive. And you can make it. Many more lessons than he'd have ever learned on smooth seas and following winds. Smooth seas and following winds do not a good sailor make. And it's the same for the Christian life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How does a person learn to swing a hammer? By swinging a hammer. How does a lady learn to sew a dress? By sewing a dress. The first time, it probably doesn't turn out real great. But the second one's going to be better. And the next one's going to be better. And we learn through experiences. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why? That we'll walk in them. The Lord has works ahead of you. He's got a work for you to do, personally designed just for you. Why do things happen to you that don't happen to me? Why do things happen to me that don't happen to you? Because God's got a different plan for your life than he does for my life. And so your training is going to be different. Right? We're all different. Praise the Lord. Right? Now those differences are what get under our skin. They can cause real division and real problems in a local church. But instead of thinking that way, we need to think, you know, it's those differences that makes the whole thing work. Each of us looks different, acts different, has a different sphere of experience that allows us to, Miss Mack, Mac? Miss Mac? Miss Mac has a different environment that she lives in than I live in. Probably better. Miss Mac has a different sphere of influence than I do. She's got a different sphere of background than I do. So when we come together, she's got different ingredients to put into the whole than what I have to put into the whole. And that's true with each one of us. Right? And in South Louisiana, we say, you know what makes a good gumbo? Putting a lot of different stuff in it. The more stuff you put in, the better the gumbo. That's the way the church is. Right? And each one of us is a part of that great gumbo that the church is. It's a mystery. Right? It's a mystery. Well, there's our walk. It's a work that God has planned that we should walk in them. Then look over at chapter 4. And just a second. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That's a really strong word. It's like Paul is coming along, grabbing you by the leg and saying, listen, listen, I'm pleading with you. I'm earnestly begging you that you should walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. Why is it when your governor, not that any of you would know anything about this, but what is it when your governor has an illicit affair? Why is it that that bothers us? Lots of people have affairs, right? It's fairly common in the world. Why is it that our governor, it bothers us? Because he's the governor, right? For crying out loud. He's the governor. Governors aren't supposed to do those things. It's his calling. Listen, Gov, walk worthy of your calling. Right? Now, that's to say nothing of the past governors in Louisiana, right? Why is it when a policeman, and there are some bad ones, but there's some really good ones too, why is it when a policeman shoot somebody for no good reason at all. Why does that bother us? There's lots of people shooting people these days. Because he's a policeman, for crying out loud, right? He's somebody that we train our kids. You go to a police, if you're in real trouble, you find a policeman because he's your friend. He'll take care of you. Not go find a policeman and he'll shoot you. Right? Walk worthy of being a policeman. Or a preacher that gets into a problem with his choir director. Come on, for crying out loud. You're a preacher, for crying out loud. Walk worthy of your calling. Listen, you and I are Christians, right? We're Christ ones. Like an American is one who belongs to America, or a Roman is one who belongs to Rome. A Christian is one who belongs to Christ. And Paul says to us, listen, please, walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. 1 Thessalonians tells us that we've been called to be saints. A saint isn't some statue. South Louisiana, we have a lot of these little statues that they put around, or pictures, and people venerate them, or worship them. That's not a saint. A saint is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint. You're a set apart one, is what that word really means. You've been set apart from the world to Christ. And Paul says, act like it. For crying out loud, that's your walk. That's part of your walk. How you dress. How you groom. How you act, how you treat people, how we behave. Walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. Also, 1 Corinthians says that we've been called into the fellowship of His Son. Right? The joint participation with His Son. You and I are sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God. You and I are sons. And the word Scott brought out earlier, it really means children of God. Men and women who become children of God. And Paul said, listen, you're a child of God. Walk like who you reflect. It's part of our walk. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the vanity or the emptiness, without useful aim or goal of their minds. You and I are not just here to wander around in this world, bump into things, right? Oh, one day I bumped into Jesus and I became a Christian, but today I'm wandering around in some other area, right? Don't walk as the other Gentiles walk. We're new creations in Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and what? Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet savor. Walk in love. A rich young man asked the Lord Jesus one day, Lord, what's the greatest commandment of them all? I'm really curious. I mean, if you were to prioritize them, what would be the greatest one? Now, I don't know about you, but I think, of course, this is my skepticism maybe, but being a human, I think this young man probably thought, well, you know, if I know the most important one, that means that the others are not as important, and I can just focus on the one and ignore the other nine, right? What would you say is the most important? And the Lord Jesus said, well, the first and great commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. Dot, dot, dot. And then, of course, the Lord never stops at that. He went from preaching to meddling, and he said, oh, and by the way, the second one is just like it. And that's love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that we should listen. The mantra, it's kind of going away finally, thankfully. But one of the, I think, great heresies of the past few years has been that verse says that therefore we should love ourselves more so we can love other people more. And I mean some well-known Christian leaders put that out. That is not true. What he's saying is, listen, we already love ourselves plenty, and we ought to love other people the way we already love ourselves. Right? I don't know who made that. Casserole, egg casserole. I don't know what it's called. It was really good. And when the young people came in, I thought, I'll bet there may not be another piece left. Now, I should have been thinking, I hope there's enough for them. Yeah. Right? And it shows itself all the time, right? It shows itself. I already love myself plenty good. I don't need to love myself anymore. What I need to do is I need to love you the way I already love myself. Listen, if I loved you the way I already love myself, we wouldn't have any of this junk that goes on in our world today. It's very sad. It's very sad. It's very sad. And it isn't just the Muslims. I mean, they're easy to blame. They're easy to blame because they run around with this big flag, you know. Listen. Within the Church of Jesus Christ, there's plenty of it. I can find it in my own heart. Plenty much. That's not good English, but I love myself. In fact, the Lord tells us in a little bit here in Ephesians, no man's ever yet hated his own self. Right? We love ourselves. Love God, number one, and then love your neighbor like you already love yourself. That's nothing new, you know. He that would be great among you, let him be your servant. Esteem others better than self. Walk in love. And look at verse chapter 5, verse 8. Notice now, it doesn't say, for you were once in darkness. I don't know what translation you got. This is Russian roulette when you got all these translations. But it says, you were once darkness. Walk as children of light. It isn't you were in the darkness. You were darkness. Your heart was dark. Your heart was black. Your heart was evil. You were like a dead person. That's what you were. Now, you are light. It's not you were in the dark, now you're in the light. You were dark, now you are light. Therefore, walk as children of light. There's our walk again. We should just glow with Jesus as we move about. It's hard in a dark world, you know. But in the old life, the world was dark and we were dark and we fit right in. Right? But now the world is dark and we are light. It's an interesting thing if you, during Katrina, everybody who went through Katrina will tell you this. I have never experienced darkness like there was during Katrina. On the ocean at night, it's not as dark as it was during Katrina. I don't know why. I don't know why. It's the darkest I've ever experienced. It was scary dark. But somebody would turn on a flashlight and it was like the sun came up. The darker the night, the brighter the light. We decry the way the world is today, and it is. I mean, it's terrible. People, anyway, it's a crummy world right now. It really is. Why would God allow such a thing? Because the darker it is, the brighter the light shines. And you're not in the light. You are the light of the world. And so as we go about in our normal little lives, which we think don't amount to much. None of us is CEOs of great corporations, right? We have different levels of success in whatever it is that we do. But it's not coincidence that God has placed Miss Mack in one sphere of influence, Miss Danny in another sphere of influence, Tim in another sphere of influence, each one of us in a different area, dark area. Why did he put us there? And it's not by coincidence or by accident. I don't want to be an educator. I have no desire for that. Praise the Lord, I'm not one. Your children would be in much worse shape than they are. On the other hand, I didn't notice many of you in the Navy. Right? Why did that happen? It wasn't just happenstance. It was God's plan. And he puts us in those dark areas so that we will be not in the light, but we will be the light for those areas. It's part of our walk. It's part of our walk. And then the last one, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly is an interesting word. Anybody have a different one of those heretical translations? Yeah, that's pretty good. The word really means looking around, standing firmly, being in place, firmly, exactly, accurately, diligently. A missionary tells a story that we in New Orleans can really relate to. He tells about a cat walking along the top of a wall. In New Orleans, we have courtyards, and there will be a wall that will separate the courtyard. People live around the courtyard, and the courtyard is their yard. But they don't want the street people coming in there. So they build a wall with a gate, and it keeps people out, except that during Mardi Gras and on Friday and Saturday nights, when people kind of get a snoot full of alcohol, they like to climb the walls. And so what they do is they embed shards of glass in the concrete on the top of the wall. So people don't want to crawl over that wall because there's glass up there that'll cut you to ribbons. Or they put a 2x4 with a bunch of nails in it. Some kind of a prickly thing that will cut you to shreds if you try to climb the wall and get into our courtyard. And this missionary tells a story of this cat walking across the top of one of these walls. He's walking very circumspectly, very carefully, looking around, making sure that he puts his feet in just the right places and never puts them in just the wrong places. It's circumspect. It's not like a cat on a hot tin roof. Right? A cat on a hot tin roof is a cat who steps onto a hot metal roof and the whole roof is hot and he's jumping around because everywhere he steps, it's hot and he burns his feet. That's like a Christian who walks into the world. It's not a place he ought to have been in the first place. He should have stayed off the roof. But he should walk circumspectly. And that's true for you and for me. See then that you, as a believer, walk carefully, looking around. Careful about the place that you're in. Careful about the way you move about. Be diligent. Not as fools, but as wise. The word wise there is sophos. It's the word that the Greek goddess of wisdom, Sophia, it's part of her name. The idea of wisdom. The wise is sophos. Fools is a sophos, meaning not sophos, not wise. So Paul is saying to them, listen, you be careful how you walk. Walk with wisdom, not with not wisdom. And so every place I set my walk, the sum total of my life, I should be careful that it's a wise move and not an unwise move. And we'll go into that more tonight. Father, bless your word, I pray. Use it in our lives, each one of us, Father. You've placed us in different spheres of influence, different activities, different places, different groups. Help us, Lord, to be careful about our walk. Walk in the good works that you're building us for. Help us to walk worthy of the name that we carry. Not as the rest of the world walks, but as your children. Help us, Father, to walk in love, each of us esteeming others better than ourselves. Father, help us to keep in mind that we are the light of the world. just like your Son was the light of the world, He's in heaven now, and He's left us to be the reflectors of Him. And then help us, Father, to walk circumspectly, looking around, careful about how we walk in this world. We pray that You'd bless these thoughts in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.